Good morning.
Good morning.
I wish there was more people in here right now.
Yeah.
You know? Okay. So every once in a while, I like to read this, and I think it's a good declaration to start with, and then I'll read a scripture. And this is the Apostles' Creed. And I guess they don't really know who exactly authored it, but it was between, I think, the 2nd and the 4th centuries. I believe in God. So this is for all of us. This is what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's what we believe. And this is Psalm 150, and it's read from the Message. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise God in his holy house of worship. Praise him under the open skies. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his magnificent greatness. Praise with a blast on the trumpet. I wish I had a trumpet. Praise by strumming soft strings. Praise him with castanets and dance. Praise him with banjo and flute. Praise him with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. Let every living, breathing creature praise God. Hallelujah.
We prepare for communion. If you do not have your couplets, they are back on the table next to the sound booth. So go ahead and grab your couplets. Let's just go before the Lord. Lord, your body is broken for us to strengthen us, Lord, in our walk with you, in our discipleship, in our relationship with you and each other. And by your blood, Lord, our sins are forgiven. And we are brought into reconciliation with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, we partake of the body. We partake of the blood in Jesus' name, Lord.
Well, good morning, church. Today is an exceptionally awesome day. Because our pastor was born today. Yes, he was. Now, because the man loves hot dogs, he had a friend that said to him, if I computed how many hot dogs you ate, you should have been dead 10 years ago. So we are giving away free hot dogs today and yellow birthday cake, because those are the two things he loves. Amen.
Now, Pastor Anthony Farrell is with us, but I'm going to bring Pastor Jim Thompson up here to introduce him, to lend a little weight to everything today.
When Anthony found out I was going to introduce him, that brought a chill down his spine. Just so you know, our relationship... This morning he texted me and said, I'm speaking at Lord of the Harvest. I said, yeah, I was planning on going there, but I didn't know you were going to be there. I think I'm going to change my plans. Well, he said, I told Pastor Mike, if Thompson is there, I'm going to change my message. I originally planned on preaching what he's got planned. He said, but Thompson's there, I'm going to preach on how to get along with difficult people. So that's a little idea of our relationship. Now, I want to give a testimony, and then I'll introduce him. God is good, amen? God is real, amen? God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit, amen? Last night, my wife and I had a conversation about some concerns that she had, and we talked, and if it was about 10 years ago, Mike, we would have had a fight. But, you know, God, the sanctification process kicks in the older we get. And thankfully, and we had a good discussion on some issues that she was concerned about. Now, this happened, I kid you not, and this is only of the Lord. She got up this morning, and God gave her a verse to help her through what we were talking about last night. I'm in my quiet time in the living room, and God gave me a verse to give her for the situation. Guess what? Same verse. Isaiah 26:3. She came out and said, God gave me, because I had texted her and sent her the verse. She said, where'd you get that? I said, so God is real. He's good. He speaks to us. He's alive and well. Amen. Now, I am related to your pastor through the Alliance of Warren Evangelicals. And that's how we got to know each other through the years. He's been a great support to us. And I want you to know I love this man, and I respect this man. I love him as a friend. I respect him as a Bible scholar. You've got one of the finest Bible teachers in this area right here. And unfortunately, you're going to have Anthony this morning. That's quite an introduction. And by the way, let me just say this too. I don't know if some of you realize, but your pastor opened up the church here several years ago for Steve Perry, African-American pastor, to come. And they were just starting. Steve now has his own building, Southeast Michigan. He's a part of the group I'm with. I'm with the Missionary Church USA. And God is blessing down there. And then God opened up a white church on Cratchit Avenue in Roseville. They wanted him to pastor. So he's got two things going on. And we just hired him or commissioned him in our group to start Kingdom Ministries USA, which will be a movement across the African American community. So we're very excited, and we thank you for helping Steve from the very beginning. Amen. Having said that, here's Andrew. Anthony, rather. I don't even know his name. This guy is the head of Field USA in our district. I'm over the Michigan, Southeast Michigan District of the Missionary Church. He's in one of my churches in the area. And not only does he pastor that church, he's the director for Field USA, which is a national ministry, which was started out as a discipleship-making engine, and now has added to it an educational part. How many students do you have now? Over 40 students in his educational arm of this thing. And there's kind of an introductory thing for folks who just want to know more. But we have a in-depth portion of that, which prepares people for ministry. And we have the blessing of our denomination to license them and turn them loose. So we're excited about what he's doing, not only at Crossroads Church there in East China, Michigan, and that's a growing, God's blessing that thing big time, and also head of Field USA, Anthony Farrell. Give him a welcome here.
Well, praise God. It's an honor to be here, and I know that I'm with your pastor. He's an esteemed scholar. But I had to dumb the message down because I knew Jim Thompson was going to be here. And so we're going to bring the cookie jar down several shelves to make this work. But it is awesome. I've been getting to know your pastor, Oz. about a year now, maybe a little longer. And so we've had a kindred spirit. We've had a unified heart, a unified vision for continuing just to reach this community and beyond for Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking about that. I've also got my wife here, so Brenda. So I didn't think she was going to be here, but it worked out so that she was, and I'm very grateful because she makes me look a lot better than I am. So I'm very grateful. And then, of course, my good friend and my hero in the faith, Tommy, right here. So Tommy is the reason why I am here in South Warren hanging out with you, because we had a tremendous ministry started just around COVID and after in Richmond, and Tommy was central to that. And so he moved to South Warren, and we have just been reaching people for Jesus and in partnership here with Lord of the Harvest Church. So we are excited, and I'm going to pray and ask God to lead and bless our time together as we share in His Word. Amen. And then we're going to receive from His Word the words of Jesus and His challenge to us to be His church. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. We love You. We praise You. We give You thanks. Be exalted today in Your message. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a mother, and she went to wake up her son and says, "It's time to go to church. It's time to get up." And he said, "I'm not going today." The mom asks, "Well, why not?" He says, "I'll give you two good reasons why I don't want to go. One, I do not like them. And number two, they don't like me." His mother replied, she says, "You're going to go to church. I'm going to give you two good reasons. Number one, you're 47 years old. It's time to grow up. And number two, you're the pastor of that church." That's not autobiographical. It's not my story, okay? But church can be messy, can it? It can be challenging. It can be difficult. But I want to tell you this morning, it's that way by design. Because the brokenness that we see within the church, the brokenness that we see within the people in the church, is a testimony of broken people who have come together through the brokenness of Jesus Christ on the cross, and who took our sins and He buried them in the grave and He resurrected. And out of His brokenness, our brokenness receives healing and life. And it is in our brokenness that when God begins to change us, it is within our brokenness, our messiness, our difficulty, that that becomes the training ground for God to touch the brokenness of the community around us. The brokenness of the people who need Jesus Christ. What I'm talking about this morning, that when we see the inconsistencies, the sins, the problems, the difficulties, that is what God uses in order to train us up for His mission. I'm talking about words that may sting from a brother or sister in Christ. They may have not been intentional. They may have not wanted to hurt you, but just in the carelessness and the iron sharpening iron of life. But when you, in that broken situation, you in your heart, when you learn to forgive and you give it to the Lord, like we were talking about this morning during that beautiful worship time, it is that forgiveness that trains you to go out into the world and show the forgiveness of Jesus. You're on a ministry team and you don't get your way. You've lobbied for a particular direction or a particular ministry or program and you don't get your way, but you learn to practice patience and humility and you still learn to serve, and you learn that in the church and you take it into the world and you show a love and a patience and a service that is uncommon. When a brother, sister falls into sin and they mess up, but you confront them or you restore them in Jesus Christ, it is at those places that you learn grace and truth and you learn to be a restorer of lives rather than a critic. And the world doesn't know how to do this. When you walk with someone through grief, when you walk with somebody through a crisis and you love them and it's hard and it's difficult, but you are being prepared to carry the compassion and the love of Jesus into the world. Our mess does not stop the mission of Jesus, but the mission of Jesus transforms our mess. And that's what I want to look at this morning as we talk about the essential nature of the church. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 16, we're going to hang out there. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 26. And if you've been given a handout, I've got all of the verses there, front and back. You can open your Bibles whichever way. I've got some images there in the handout. We'll have them by way of the screen because we're going to go a little bit deeper into the background. I've brought several pictures, and that's for the purposes of Jim Thompson. That way he can follow along. So, Jesus has been in ministry about 2 years. 2 years. And now there's going to be a focus, there's going to be an intensity that he is going to cause his disciples to see. And we come to a passage that is a hinge passage. It is a defining moment within his ministry. It is history shaping because he is going to announce 3 historic changing realities. And number one, he is going to declare in the most clear way that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the most clear declaration. Number two, he is going to introduce the church. And number three, he is going to show the way of discipleship as he announces his cross and his resurrection. And it is right here. And this is the first time the church is mentioned. Jesus only talks about the church twice in all of the Gospels. The first is here. The second is going to be in Matthew chapter 18. And what Jesus is going to do is he takes these 12 young guys who have been hanging out with him for 2 years, and they've been seeing his power and his miracles. They have been seeing the kingdom of God expanding, and now he is going to introduce them to a whole nother reality, and that is the church, the cross, his messiahship. So in verse 13, let's look at where he takes them, and this is decisive. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. To the original readers there in the first century, they would have seen Caesarea Philippi, and that would have looked like Las Vegas. It was the equivalent of lights, casinos, billboards, sinful indulgences, living out your impulses. What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. You can go into sin and get away with it. They would see kind of the seedy districts of New Orleans or the dark places of a Miami where the nightlife never ends. Is Jesus is going to announce his messiahship. He is the Son of God. He takes them to the morally darkest and most broken place in Israel. Not only is it the most broken place morally. It is the furthest place in terms of its distance geographically. And you think, if Jesus is going to make this big, big, wonderful announcement about he being the Messiah and him being the Son of God and the purpose of the church and his cross and his resurrection, wouldn't you think you'd want to take him to a beautiful retreat location? Something like you'd see on a Thomas Kincaid painting or something like that? He takes them to the furthest place, morally and spiritually, from what the Jews wanted, according to the Torah, the Old Testament. And he took them to the very furthest place, in terms of geography, from Jerusalem that they could go. So if you look there, right there is the map of Caesarea Philippi. You can't go any further north. It's at the base of Mount Hermon. It's like being in Michigan and you go to the Upper Peninsula to Copper Harbor. Any of you ever been there? That's the furthest place north. I've never been there. Furthest place north that you can go. It's situated 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And from this Mount Hermon flows this water that feeds the river Jordan. This place is named Caesarea Philippi. It was named that 15 years before this particular event where Jesus is at. And the name comes from the guy who was Philip Herod. He was the son of Herod, the guy who killed the children two and under in Bethlehem. It was his son. And he took this particular city, and there for 200 years, there had been the fount of pagan worship and idolatry, first with the Greeks, then with the Romans. And there was that place, and Philip names it after himself and after Tiberius Caesar, and he names it, and it's called Caesarea Philippi, Caesar and Philip. And for 200 years, and even before that, that was the center of worship of Baal, the most offensive, the most foul, the most evil and hated of all of the demonic powers for the nation of Israel. And here's where Jesus goes. It was like a strip mall of the gods. And there was this large temple that was dedicated to Pan. If we could see the next image, you can see all of these creches right there. That is Caesarea. That's what it looks like today. In all of those places, they would put all of their idols. And one of the central ones back 200 years ago was the god of Pan. It's where we get the title today, or the author who wrote it, Peter Pan. Pan was a god of wildness, of lasciviousness, of sexuality, of craziness. And if I went on to describe what they did under Pan, this movie, this message would have to go to rated R. We don't want to do that. It was horrible. And then there was a temple, if we could see the next image, a temple that was dedicated to Caesar, and inscribed on that temple is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus, in this announcement of the church, in this announcement of his purposes, in this announcement of what he's going to do, he takes them to the most morally broken and dark place to announce this. Why does he do that? Back when I was a kid, I would like to go on an adventure. My adventure wasn't very far. I was 7 years old or whatever. I had some friends over, and we would want to be adventurous. And I'd say, Mom, my friends and I would like to do something daring. We'd like to do something adventurous. And so what my mom would do is she would take a blanket and she would put it over the clothesline in our backyard at night. and it would be this tent. And we would go out there in that tent, and we would feel like we were Navy SEALs or secret spies or professional monster killers. And right there in that tent, you know what we would do? We would have the flashlight. And with that flashlight in the darkness right there under the cover, over the clothesline, that flashlight gave us this sense of power. Were you as a kid, did you ever just kind of like have one of those cheap flashlights and you go into the closet with a book or something and you just kind of feel like you're this in the secret place, the secret spot? It was so cool when you had that light penetrating the darkness. And you didn't take your light and say, you know what, it's noon or it's 2 o'clock and the sun is out shining and bright. Mom, could I use that flashlight? That flashlight does no good when the sun is out. That flashlight is useful. That flashlight is effective when you are in the midst of darkness. And right now, Jesus is introducing to his disciples that he and his movement is the ultimate light to penetrate into the darkness of this world. And the light only works in the darkness. The light scatters darkness. It does not blame it. And we can only understand who we are as people of the light as we confront the darkness. Can I say that again? We only understand who we are as the people of God when we confront the darkness. And Jesus takes his disciples to the very darkest place within the nation of Israel that was so despised and hated by the Jewish elite and by the Jewish establishment, because he is going to go to the darkest realms of evil, and he will announce the church in the midst of the darkest place, because his church is going to be a missionary force that will change the world. Hallelujah. His church is to be a missionary force that will change the world. And when Jesus gives the greatest revelation of who he is as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, when he announces the church, when he talks about his death and his resurrection, Jesus is saying, I am here to do this because these places that are overwhelmed by evil and demonic powers, I am establishing you to confront those, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Is it okay if I preach a little bit? When a hospital is established, they don't put up a big building and think, well, what do we do now? What's our purpose? What's our mission? When they get the doctors and they get all the machines and they get all of the ER and the rooms and everything, they don't say, well, what are we here to do? The reason hospitals are there is because people are sick and they need to get healthy. Okay. We as the church don't invent our mission. The mission has invented the church. There are people who are in the midst of darkness. There are people in the midst of brokenness. There are people who are sick. There are people who are overwhelmed by evil. And because of that, Jesus has established the church as the hospital to deal with spiritual sickness that is in the world. And I'm going to tell you, I work with lots of churches. And they're like, well, what are we to do? What is our purpose? What is our mission? How do we grow, et cetera, et cetera? And folks, that's ridiculous. We have been given our mission, and we have been established in the realms and in the places of darkness because we are the answer to the brokenness that is in the world. And when we don't understand that, we lose an understanding of who we are and what we're called to. Can I say that again? You don't have a choice. Pastor Oz gave me this. He said, I've got 2 hours. No, the hot dogs are waiting. I'll respectful. It's his birthday. When we don't understand the nature of the darkness and evil in the world, and that the church is God's answer in the proclamation of the gospel, then we do not understand who we are. So we go on and we pick up in verse 13. And so he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Verse 14. And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets. In other words, Jesus, they look at you like you're one of the greats of the past. Obviously, you're a man of power and significance and miracles and influence. But verse 15, what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? 2 years they've been with Jesus. 2 years. And the light bulb is about to turn on. The light bulb is about to come on because the Holy Spirit will come upon Simon Peter. In verse 16, Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah. Messiah in the Greek means the anointed one. In other words, you are the one that all of these people have been looking for 1,400 years since the day of Moses, a man, a anointed one who was to come and bring healing to the brokenness of the world, who would step into the best and bring a message. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. The Messiah is what Jesus does. The Son of the living God is who he is. He is the very DNA of God. He is one of substance with the Father. He is the clear revelation of the Trinity. And this is the clearest confession we have of Jesus in the gospel. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, folks, here's what's interesting. I ask this, and I'm always fascinated by this interaction. Because I wonder, and I ask myself the question, Jesus is there at Caesarea Philippi, and why doesn't at this point, at this momentous occasion where he's going to give the clearest declaration of who he is, why doesn't he just stand up there in front of all of the disciples and say, hey guys, listen up, look at me, get out your clipboards, write this down, because this is a very important announcement. I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He doesn't do that. This confession is not coming from the mouth of Jesus. It is coming from the mouth of Peter. And what Jesus is wanting to do is not impart information about himself, but to bring a transformative experience within his disciples. That the Holy Spirit will come, sent by the Father upon the Apostle Peter, and Peter will make that confession. And in that right there, the authority is given to the church, the very authority of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus said that what you lock will be locked and what you loose will be loosed. And right there, the authority is given to give this message to the world. And that means that if we are silent, the message is silent. That means if we distort the message, then the message remains distorted into the lives of others. That means that if we live as if this is optional, then the world will assume it is optional. And what this means is that the church is how the world hears about how Jesus really is. And folks, right here in South Warren, Lord of the Harvest, you have been given that commission to make the great confession to the world around you through your life and through your speech that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of the living God. You are to step into the brokenness of people's lives, and you are to be the good news with what you say and with what you do. Verse 17 we pick up, it says, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter." And in the Greek, that is the word Petros. It is masculine. It is simply a name. It is simply a title. And then on this rock, in rock there is in the feminine, and this is very purposeful. And in the feminine, it's not a title. It means a bedrock, or a slab of rocks, or kind of an array of rocks. "And upon this rock I will build my church." Now let's unpack this. This is big. I don't know if, Pastor Oz, you've ever heard anybody say to you, "Pastor, what are you going to do to build the church? What are you going to do to make it grow?" I've had people say to me, and I've been in my church and I love it and God's moving. I've been there 8.5 years at Crossroads Community Church. But in the early days, people would say to me, "Anthony, what are you going to do to make the church grow?" And I want to tell you, what are you going to do to build the church? And I'm going to tell you this morning, that's beyond my pay grade. Because I have never delivered anybody from sin. I have never brought the forgiveness of sins. I have never helped anybody overcome the devil. That is the job of Jesus, and Jesus builds the church. My job, as I'm trying to do this morning, is to keep my eyes on Jesus and to help you keep your eyes on Jesus. And if we all look to Jesus, then guess what? And we do what He's called us to do, He will build His church. And I'm going to tell you, when I started 8.5 years at Crossroads, I went through a lot of kind of detoxing spiritually, theologically, because I didn't want to go into a situation again where the pressure was put on me to build the church. I just want to follow Jesus and disciple others to follow Jesus and to see how He is going to build His church. And I want to tell you what I love about Lord of the Harvest. There's something I discovered in my first conversation with Pastor Oz. Is that, yeah, praise God for this gathering this morning. Praise God for this building and everything that's here. Praise God, all the architecture and the sound system and the wonder. Praise God. I can tell Brenda and I'll talk to her after the service, but we were vibing with you guys in the worship time. It was wonderful. But you know what? That's only part of the church. Pastor Oz says we are the church to this entire neighborhood around us. All of the people within the South Warren area, we consider to be our church. All of those people, we consider our responsibility before the Lord. All of those people, we have a spiritual mandate to reach out to them and to love them. And I'm going to tell you, that's what we need a lot more of in our churches, what you guys are doing, because that is the kind of church that the Lord builds. Amen? This is the kind of church that says, you know what? We are called to be Jesus and to proclaim Jesus, not only here in our gathering on Sunday morning, but way beyond. So we pick up. And I love this. Get ready. Here's where the punchline really comes. And Jesus goes on and says, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Some of your translation says the gates of hell. If you will look at the picture by way of the screen, the next picture, by way of the screen or into your handout, right there is modern day Caesarea Philippi. And that is a cave that has been there for centuries. And it was there at the time of Jesus. And do you know what they called that cave? The gates of hell. They were standing right in front of that cave, and they looked at that cave, and the paganism of that time had seen that Baal and Pan and all of the other demonic entities would go into that cave right there, and they would go, and the spirits of the dead would go into that cave, and that they would come out, and that they would do their bidding, and they would have their control. And right there, you're looking at a stronghold and a fortress of demonic activity. And Jesus is standing there right in the midst of the gates of hell, where demonic activity is territorially taking place. And Jesus is standing there saying, I will build my church, and the demonic powers of this world will not overcome it. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we do not understand the power or the nature of the church as Jesus first introduces it, because we are not standing at the gates of hell. We are not confronting the spiritual places of darkness. And Jesus uses this word, this expression. He says the gates of hell will not overcome it. Gates are defensive. You don't attack somebody with a gate, do you? I don't recommend it. It's not a great weapon, okay? Gates are defensive. And so what the church is called to do is to go on the offense. And what Jesus said is that as we are on the offense, as we are on mission to do what Jesus has called us to do, to be the church, we are going to encounter these resistances, these defenses, these gates that will want to stop us from advancing forward into the work of God. And there will be a very real element of spiritual warfare. But Jesus is saying, do not stop, continue to go forward, because those gates are not going to stop you. Is anybody with me this morning? Good. I've got half of you. That's great. This week, I'm joking. This week, the season of my life, the season of my ministry, God is advancing. God is advancing in my church. God is advancing in Field USA. God is advancing in the ministry training. God, and I'm right now, I'm in the midst of county government. I'm on the board of community mental health. It is the biggest, most, I guess, entrenched area in our county of government control. It was on Tuesday night, and I'm there in my room, and I'm praying, and I'm seeking, and had a long day. And it's one of those times, and I know Pastor Oz has had those times, and many of you had, where it's like everything seems to be coming against you. I mean, you're kind of like, oh man, these people are mad at me, and this isn't going well, and these people don't like me, and I got these complaints over here. And if it's one or two of them, one or two elements, it's kind of manageable. It's just kind of life, isn't it? But sometimes it's just happening in so many places. And I said, Brenda, you know, Brenda was sitting with me, praying with me, talking with me. And I said, you know, life is good, but right now it feels like we're about to tip over the cliff. so many things. You ever had that? You ever been at that place? And I said, I'm disoriented. I don't know how to get my footing. And so we prayed, and I trusted God, and I'm calm in my spirit fundamentally, but I'm disoriented. And it's the next morning, I'm in prayer, I'm seeking after the Lord, and Brenda comes to me, and she's been seeking the Lord, kind of like Pastor Jim and his wife were seeking the Lord together, and she came to me as I was in my morning devotions, and she says, you remember how in spiritual warfare that Paul said to put on the gospel of your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And what they did when they fitted their shoes in the Roman army with shoes for warfare is that they had these cleats, these nails that were in their shoe. And because they had these cleats and these nails, when they were confronting the enemy and there was this phalanx and there was this warfare going on, those nails in their shoe would cause them to be able to lock into the ground and to hold their place so that whatever is coming against them, whatever the onslaught is, they are able to grip their shoes into the ground and not be moved until the power of the enemy is broken. And Brenda shared with me that image about the power of the enemy is coming at me, and that I'm to put on the gospel of peace, shoes fitted. And that's where Paul says that when the day of evil comes, stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm again. Amen? Can I say that again in case you didn't hear? When the day of evil comes, when Satan attacks, Ephesians 6, stand your ground. And after you have done everything, then stand again. You've got those shoes locked in. You've got those shoes locked in. Things are coming against you. You're advancing. Things are coming against you. And when Brenda told me that, I said, honey, that is the word I need. None of my circumstances changed, but I change within. Because I realize, okay, God, you're advancing. God, we're moving. We're not going to stop. So what I'm going to do is I can't change everything. I got everything coming against me. But those Roman shoes had the nails in them, the nails like these cleats, and they would stand in the ground. And so that's my job. I'm getting excited here. That's my job, is to stand. I can't defeat the enemy. I can't fix everything around me, but I can stand. And this is what Jesus is telling us. He says, the gates of hell, as you are moving forward, there's going to be resistance, but it will not overcome you. And I will tell you that by Friday, 4:30, p.m., I had the biggest smile on my face because every single one of those issues within a couple of days, the Lord had sovereignly addressed. Not because I tried to figure it all out, not because I'm a skilled leader or a great manager, not because of any of those things, it's because my wife spoke to me the Word of God. I put on the shoes, the gospel of peace, and I'm going to remain in peace with the Lord. And no matter what comes against me, I'm going to stand here because the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen? Now I'm like, Friday, 4:30, life is good. It's like nothing happened. Amen? That's the way the Lord works. He has given us authority over all of the powers of the enemy. So what do? I'm going to give you a couple of responses. If you're in a note-writing mood, let me give you a couple of responses by way of your notes and your handout. Number one, trust God's work in the church. Trust His work in the church. The problem is we're messing with the church way too much rather than trusting his sovereign work in the church. Verse 21, we go on, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day. And hallelujah, he is raised to life. This is how he will build his church, through his brokenness on the cross, his burial in the grave, and his resurrection. And he will go into the mess of all the rejection, all of the pain, all of the evil, all of the injustice. And on the cross, he will bring about his resurrection. And folks, that is our message. That is our proclamation. That is our life. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. How many of you know those two words don't go together? How many of you said those words this past week? Never, Lord, no, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And folks, we need to look at this right here. Isaiah 60 verse 2 talks about a deep darkness that covers the people. And right now you've got it. There is darkness all around them. Pagan idolatry in Caesarea Philippi, corrupt religious leadership in Jerusalem that is apostate, the looming threat of the cross. There is darkness all around, and now there's darkness within, right within their own, his own team, his own disciples. Peter's got confusion and fear and resistance to God's costly plan. And Jesus does not step back, he steps forward. Jesus does not say, okay, this is overwhelming, there must be an easier, cleaner way to do this. Rather, in the midst of the darkness, Jesus charges forward and says, I will build my church even in the midst of the darkness. And folks, there are those times and those places in our lives, within our churches, where there is darkness all around, there is darkness within. Our eyes are on Jesus, and we walk through those because that is the training ground where God is preparing us to build his church and to fulfill the Great Commission. Is anybody with me? Yeah. Right now, some of you, you need to stand on who Jesus is and not be overwhelmed with how you feel. Can I say that again? You need to stand on who Jesus is and not be overwhelmed with how you feel. Some of you right now, you need to stand in unity with the body of Christ when preferences and opinions clash, and you need to patiently hang in there, and you need to love, and you need to seek, and you need to come into understanding, because that is the training ground of God when you become more unified as a church to advance his kingdom. For some of you right now, you need to stand in prayer. You need to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, and you need to stand and you need to trust the Lord when things are feeling dark and heavy. Some of you right now, you need to stand in mission by moving toward hurting people who are far from God rather than judging them. For some of you, you need to stand in hope, expecting Jesus to build his church even in the mess. Number two, take on responsibility as a church. Take on your responsibility as a church. When Jesus makes this announcement, he just doesn't say, you know what, I'll build my church, guys. Sit back and enjoy the show. Right after that, he reveals the path forward to follow. Verse 24, He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, and watch this, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it, will find it. And I know Pastor Oz and others have preached on this many times. This is the core of discipleship, isn't it? It is the selflessness that Jesus creates. And folks, what that means is that Jesus' priorities need to be put ahead of our preferences. That we as a church need to declare that we are going to be on mission, that we are going to mature. What this means is that we are going to obey him even when it is uncomfortable, because Jesus is saying to us to deny ourselves and take up our cross means obedience is not going to be comfortable all the time. What it means is that we're going to serve where it costs us time and energy, and not just when it is convenient. What it means is that we're going to have loving, hard conversations that we would rather avoid. What it means is that we're going to move towards hurting people who are far from God and not away. What it means is that we are going to make room in our schedule for his mission and not just our hobbies. What it means is we are going to let go of our plans and reputation for his sake. What it means is that we are going to take risks for the gospel, and we are going to love sacrificially, because the keys of the kingdom have been given to Lord of the Harvest Church. And with that responsibility, quoting Spider-Man, comes great power. Well, let me wrap this up with kind of a light story. Can I do that? The hot dogs are waiting, so. There's an elderly woman, and she walked into a church, and she was greeted there by a very friendly usher. And the woman said, I'd like you to take me to the very front of the church. And the usher said, you don't want to go to the very front of the church, because our pastor, he's very boring. Maybe halfway through the service, you'll want to leave. And the woman said to the friendly usher, she said, do you know who I am? And the usher said, no, I don't. She said, well, I'm the pastor's mother. And then the usher looked at the woman and said, do you know who I am? She said, no. He said, good. And he ran toward his car and left the church. My final challenge to you this morning is it's time for you to make a stand. It's time for you to stand up, not just to run away toward the car, to leave here, to leave from church. It is time for you to stand. It is time for Lord of the Harvest to continue to stand. Pastor Oz has been standing. Others of you have been standing. It is time to stand together. And if you are ready to stand, we've got a couple of people standing here. Why don't you stand now as a sign to Jesus that you are willing to stand? And I want to tell you that I have a privilege of working in this community through Field USA, working with Pastor Oz, working with many great people. And toward the bottom of your bulletin on the back side or your handout is a way that you can say, you know what, I want coaching, I want training, I want more involvement. You can simply fill out your name at the bottom of that, and you can give that to me or to Pastor Oz. There's a QR code, if that's your kind of thing, and you can go on and press that QR code and sign up online. But we have a number of people in this church who have been working with Field USA in order to be trained, empowered, and equipped to do what is the very name of this church, Lord of the Harvest, to go into the harvest and to see the gospel advance. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Anthony. It's always good to hear somebody else bring the heat, right? I love it. I love it. Because you guys, then you go home and say, man, Pastor Alex isn't so bad after all. He's kind. He's nice. Thank you for that word. That was a powerful word. And we've looked at Matthew 16 a lot of times, haven't we? It's one of our favorite passages. But you know, when somebody else brings it, they always bring a different aspect, a different perspective. And that's what we receive. We receive that word in a powerful and a mighty way. Thank you, Pastor. This is what I want to do before we'll do the blessing for the food. But let's bless now Pastor Anthony and his wife Brenda in the work that God has for them. So let's stretch our hands forth. Father, in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus, we thank you for Pastor Anthony, Lord. We thank you for Brenda, Lord. Lord, I just declare, Lord, having a godly wife, and we heard it with Jim today, Lord God, and Becky, Father. Lord, it is such a blessing, Lord. I thank you for Brenda and Anthony. I thank you for Becky and Jim, and I thank you for Jan and Oz. And notice the name that I put first there, Lord, in each of those relationships. Lord, thank you for giving us these precious, precious helpmates, Lord God, who speak the prophetic word of the Lord to us, Lord. And I pray that you continue to bind Anthony and Brenda together as a team, Lord God, to carry out the mission, the task, the purpose, the telos, Lord God, the goal, Lord God. I pray that you strengthen them with grace. You strengthen them in hope and in faith, Lord God. You immerse them in your love, Lord God. You create divine heavenly wisdom, Lord, to take the spoken word and translate it into the applied, living, real word, Lord. I pray that you bless the mission there. I know they're a blessing to us and will continue to be a blessing to us, but I pray for everything they need, Lord God. I pray for finances. I pray for health. I pray for just strength, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that the heavens will open over them, Lord God, because you have promised us, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of the Lord. And we pray that word over them. Lord, I thank you for Jim, Lord God. I thank you for my friend, my brother, my co-laborer in the gospel. He has been such an encouragement to me, Lord, in the Alliance of Warren Evangelicals. I thank you for Becky, Lord, his precious wife, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you continue, that your spirit will come upon them, will fall upon them, will rest upon them, Lord God. And Father, we know that Moses' ministry didn't begin until he was 80. Abraham's didn't begin until he's 80. So Jim is just getting started, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you continue to give him wisdom, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much. You make these connections. They're divine connections, Lord. We thank you for them, Father. We bless them, Lord. We commit them into your hands. Again, another verse. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is faithful and able to keep that which I have committed into his hands, Lord. And we know that Anthony and Brenda have committed the work of the church and the ministry into your hands. Jim and Becky have committed the work of the church and the ministry into your hands, Lord. Jan and I have committed it, and you are faithful, Lord. You are faithful, Lord. Lord, we're not concerned with our faithfulness. We could be concerned about our faithfulness, but we are certain of your faithfulness because it's already been demonstrated. It's being demonstrated before our eyes, and it will continue to be in this house, in this neighborhood, Lord God, and every place that you take all of us, Father. In Jesus' name we declare it. Amen. Amen.